Welcome again to Quest Church Community of Grace. Again, my name is Casey. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you're here, especially if you're a guest. We're really glad that you made it a priority to come and be here with us today. And if you are a guest, again, please stop back there at the Welcome Center. Whether you're a guest or a regular, we'd encourage you sometime to check in on social media, let other people know that worship at Quest is an important part of your weekend. You may never know what kind of conversation that might strike up. A coworker may say, hey, I saw that you were at church, and maybe they will ask you if they can go with you to church. How cool was it to see those children up here this morning? It's pretty cool, wasn't it? A dozen children that were up here, and one of the things I began thinking about a few years ago, whenever we present a Bible to a child, we mark those milestones in their lives, is the fact that one of those young people could one day be your pastor. Think about that. One of those people, God may very well call some of those young people into some kind of ministry. Maybe one of them will be the next Jeremiah, the next Elisha. Maybe they will be called to a different kind of ministry, or maybe one day they will be called to pastor you. So how important it is for us now to be praying for them and impressing on them God's word. So I hope that we will take that responsibility seriously, church, to be praying for them. Well, we are continuing a message series on the Lord's Prayer, and we are, as a church, trying to go deeper in prayer. We're trying to be not just a church that prays, but we're trying to be a church that is built on prayer, that prayer just permeates everything we do, all that we are. And so we are going to the person that we would assume knows the most about being a person of prayer, and that is to Jesus. And conveniently, he taught us about prayer in this thing that we call the Lord's Prayer. And you can find the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. But during this series, what we're doing is we're looking at other places in Scripture that illustrate something about what we are engaging that week in the Lord's Prayer. And this week, we're on that phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're thinking a bit about what it means to pray for God to get God's way. And as I was thinking about this part of the Lord's Prayer, it occurred to me that sometimes getting my way is the worst way to actually get what I want. Getting what I want is sometimes actually the worst way for me to get what I really want. I may have this big goal, this big dream in mind, and I may think I know the right way to make that happen. I know the way to take this dream and to make it a reality. And as I was thinking about that, I thought back to one of my favorite movies from growing up, Back to the Future Part 2. My people are here representing today. All right. I love those movies. And I love Back to the Future Part 2 because I was at just the right age where they're like, look at all this cool stuff from the future. And, you know, the movie begins in 1985. I know there are some of you in the room going, that was a long time ago. It wasn't for some of us. So, you know, Michael J. Fox's character, Marty McFly, you know, his home time zone is 1985. But then in Back to the Future 2, right, they went to this far-flung future, 2015. Think about that. Now, they predicted some stuff, some of which has not come true. There are no flying cars yet. There are no hoverboards yet. It just occurred to me as I was saying this, there are people now walking around in spandex a lot. That happened in that movie, and it just occurred to me. But they did predict that the Cubs would win the World Series right around 2015, so yay, I guess. But in the film, you know, Marty McFly, while he's there in 2015, something catches his eye, and it's this sports almanac. And I don't know if you can see it, but it says 1950 to the year 2000. And he's like, hey, wait a second, I'm going to go back to 1985. And so that means I'll have 1985 to the year 2000. I will know how every sporting event is going to end. And you can imagine where this is going, right? Even if you haven't seen the movie, it's like, I could just make a few side bets here and there, make a little extra money. And of course, wouldn't have a movie if something didn't go wrong. It falls into the wrong hands, and they spend the rest of the movie trying to get that almanac back, trying to unwind all the damage that's been done by somebody else doing exactly what he wanted to do. And you see, what he wanted was, I want to be happy. I'm going to have this, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be maybe not wealthy, but wealthier than I am right now. And he had this really well-constructed plan to make that dream a reality, and that was the worst way to make it happen. Now, I doubt you have traveled back in time in a DeLorean, but maybe you can relate to saying, I planned something, and I knew it's going to be the best way of making my idea a reality, and it didn't happen that way. Anybody ever had that happen? Just five people. All right. Next week's sermon is on honesty. What, we may have this dream that we want to see happen, but our way of doing it doesn't always happen that way. And I think Jesus is calling that out in the Lord's Prayer when he's teaching us to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a clear signal that even if we say, yeah, I want to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, I have a lot to learn about what that means and about how that becomes a reality in my life and the world around me. And in fact, today we're going to look at a moment in the life of Jesus where he is praying, God, your will be done. It's in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. If you have a Bible, whether it's print or digital, I would encourage you to take it out and follow along. If you don't have a Bible, let us know in your Connect card. We'd be happy to get you a Bible that is readable in today's English. Otherwise, I think we'll have the reading up here on the screen that you can follow along with as well. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then Jesus returned to the disciples and said to them, are you sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Let's pray. God, your Spirit inspired these words to be put to paper and kept through the centuries for us. And we ask that the same Spirit would bring these words to life now and give life to us. God, I pray, we pray that you would speak through me. And whatever you say to each of us, let it take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this episode in Jesus' life where we hear an echo of what he teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. God, not my will, but your will be done. And this comes at a moment near the earthly, the end of the earthly life of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, there are 28 chapters, so we're nearing the end in 26, and he has come to Jerusalem for the last time, and he has just had his final meal with his closest followers, and now they have left the city of Jerusalem, and they've descended along the eastern side of the city. And when you leave Jerusalem on the east, you actually have to go down into the Kidron Valley, and then you go back up. And even there today, you can see there is an olive grove there, and it is the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's debate, were these olive trees, which can be quite long-lived, are these the ones that were there even then? But this is where Jesus walked out to that evening to pray with his disciples. And if you study all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that this was a place that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, that he would often retreat here to pray with his friends, his followers. And this time in Jesus' life, this is kind of the culmination. We're reaching the peak of something big that's happening. And it's been something that Jesus has really been pointing at and talking to all through his ministry. And what has Jesus been talking about all through his ministry? Now, my hunch is that if we were out today, maybe we went over to the campus and went on the quad and we interviewed people and say, hey, let's talk about Jesus. And what do you think Jesus of Nazareth, what do you think was his main message? What did Jesus talk about the most? My hunch is most people would say, oh, well, Jesus talked about love more than anything else. And while it's true that love defined who Jesus is and it motivates him, and he talks about loving God and loving neighbor, if you're looking at what the words Jesus actually uses the most, what Jesus talks about more than anything else is the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of God, or as it's called in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. Jesus came, and the very first thing he said when he began his ministry was, repent, turn around, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. What is this kingdom of God that Jesus has been going on about in his ministry that he teaches us even today to be praying about, to be praying for? Well, scholars have spent entire careers trying to argue about what is Jesus talking about, the kingdom of God. And here's how I would boil it down into just one little statement, that the kingdom of God is wherever God gets what God wants. Because when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he is talking about the time and the place where God is really in charge, where God is king, where God's kingly reign is acknowledged and people live as if God really is in charge. So carry that out, put it in other words. Kingdom of God is wherever, whenever God gets what God wants. This is what Jesus was talking about. Now, in the Bible, we get this trying to articulate in human language that there's this realm, this sphere, this space called heaven. And in that space, right now, God always gets what God wants in that location. Here on earth, it's a different story. And that's very easy. You turn on the news, watch your social media feed, and you see that there are lots of broken places in the world where clearly God does not yet get everything that God wants. But there is this ache, there is this hope, this yearning, and even a promise throughout the story of the Bible. It's there being envisioned in the Old Testament, and it's described throughout the New as well, that there will be a day and a time when God finally gets what God wants on earth, even as it is in heaven. In fact, if you go to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, a lot of Revelation is giving us this vision of that day, and it ends with an incredible scene of hope. And I will often read that scripture at funerals to remind people of this hope that we have, where it says at the very end of that book that the day will come when heaven and earth, they're joined back together, and there's an act of new creation. All this stuff that's out of joint with God's will and God's way is finally done away with. Injustice has been answered. Death is done. Suffering is done. Every tear is wiped away. And the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus tells us we've taken one big step closer to that day. And so right now, we are living in the middle of that. We're living in the middle of where Jesus arrives on the earth and says, we're so much closer than we were before, but we're not yet to the picture described there in the book of Revelation. We're in this messy middle spot where the kingdom, where God gets what God wants, it's begun, but it's not fully materialized yet. And so what Jesus calls his people to people who respond to his message, who say, I want to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, is really, as one thinker has said it, is to live backward from that future. Because God has already secured that future, so in the messy middle, we live out of that future. We anticipate it. I mean, it's one of the many reasons why, as followers of Christ, we would say something like, racism is wrong, because at the very least we look at the picture God gives us of the future and we go, there's no distinction there between skin colors and saying, oh, well, this one gets a better seat at God's heavenly banquet table. One among many reasons. So we anticipate it and we live out of that future here in the messy middle. And Jesus is teaching us to pray, your kingdom come, to make that a reality. God, we want to be the people who don't wait for that moment to arrive. We want even now your agenda to be materialized here on the patch of earth that we inhabit. We want heaven on earth, God. We yearn for it. We want to see it happen. We live in that overlap. And so Jesus is teaching us to pray for that dream, for God's agenda to take place of our agenda. A couple weeks ago, I introduced you to a colleague, Dr. Terry Takel, who is now a retired pastor, who continues in his ministry of teaching people about prayer. And we interviewed him earlier this summer, and we're using some of those interview clips throughout our message series in the Lord's Prayer. And here's one of two that we're going to show you today. Here he is talking about what that means to be people who are praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's look at the screen.
Proper protocol would be to say, I just want to come and wait on you. And bring my mind and my spirit in line with you instead of trying to bring you in line with me.
Sense
we're always bending God toward us.
Yeah, a sense of surrender.
Yeah, so what I'm here to surrender to you because I want to be bent towards you. And actually, this may seem strange. Prayer actually is telling God what he tells you to tell him. That may seem elementary, but I'm here, God, to pray. What do you want me to take? Because you know all. You are all. So you can explain to me and let me pray your heart.
We hear Dr. Takel talking about praying God's heart, and he very clearly says, look, so oftentimes in prayer we walk in and we say, God, here's my agenda. Would you just I know, God, maybe there are some rough edges to my agenda, but you can just kind of rub those off. But here's what I want. Here's the way I want the world to look. Here's the way I want things in my family to look, the way I want things in my workplace, in my church, in my community. This is my vision for it. God, would you just rubber stamp it, hand it back. Divine sanction. But instead, Jesus is teaching us to say, how about you take your agenda, put it over there, and just come and say, okay, God, what is your agenda? What's your agenda for my life, my family, my church, my community, my workplace, my world? We learn to come and pray, God, your kingdom come. Your agenda takes priority, and that is to open us to a radical realignment to God's vision and God's way. This is what I would say to boil it all down about this phrase. To pray your kingdom come is to surrender my dream for God's dream and to surrender my ways for God's ways. Because, by the way, if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for a while, you've probably picked up on the fact that your agenda and God's agenda don't always line up. And how oftentimes when we're reading in the scriptures and we go, well, that seems crazy. Why would anybody want to do it that way? And then we see God tell his people, "What? That's the way we're going to do it." And sometimes God's people say no. And sometimes God says, okay, fine, try it your way. That's the fun thing about the Bible, and sometimes the sad thing. Because you always see these stories, not of people getting it right, but of sometimes God going, fine, try it that way. Let's see how it goes. And then people go, wow, that was dumb. But we see in Jesus somebody who got it right. To surrender our dreams for God's dream, to surrender my way to God's way. How, though, do we practically begin to discern God's agenda and implement that in our lives? How do we be a people who really want that? And that's where I want to peel back a little bit this scripture story of Jesus today in a little more detail and look at five practical takeaways that we can just look at Jesus and him going to Gethsemane to pray. What do we learn here from him? The first thing that we see here is the fact that he goes to this place to pray. He goes to Gethsemane and he makes time to listen. Again, how often do we come into a time of prayer to just listen? I mean, I know what my inclination is that God has still working on. To not make my prayer time just me coming in and throwing words at God and then rushing back out the door. I mean, how would a human relationship work if that's how we did that? Right? Just, I'm going to throw my stuff at you and then see ya. But we need to learn to come to listen. And I believe that that's part of what Jesus was doing there when he and in other places when he would retreat to prayer. I was telling folks at the 9 o'clock service this is kind of my working theory on how being divine and human in Jesus works out. And I will not tell you that this is the way to think about this or that you must agree with me, but it's the way that I have found helpful in making sense of the Bible. I believe that Jesus, as the prototype for what God wants for us, in his life as a human being, subjected himself to the same limitations that you and I have, except for the fact that he didn't have that self-centered streak that we have. So I don't think that when Jesus is walking down the streets of Nazareth, that he just automatically knows the thoughts of every person walking past him, unless the Father decides to reveal that to him through the Spirit. Because that's how you and I are going to do it. If God wants me to know something that I might not otherwise know through learning, and he's going to reveal it's going to be through his Spirit. And so I think there were times where Jesus went to discern. Go study the Gospels. Right before Jesus went and handpicked who were going to be his messengers, his apostles, he spent the night in prayer. I mean, what was he doing just out there trying to say, I'm just going to go hang out alone, so later on when they read the Bible, they're going to think that I was here praying, trying to figure this out. But if he did it, how much more do we need to go and just listen. And we're going to listen once more to Dr. Takel talk about how we listen to God through Scripture and discern His agenda and His will.
So creating space for us as a congregation to be going and tethering ourselves to God by that waiting in the quiet and just being attentive to His presence.
And sometimes in that room, say for the next several weeks, we're just going to pray through the book of Acts. So read a chapter in the Bible and just say, how would God speak to you through that to pray for our community? Trying to turn people's heart away from subjectively trying to get what they need or want. To say, what is it God wants to do in this city? What is it God wants to do in the bigger picture? And let's try to identify with that, plug into that.
It sounds like what you're saying is that prayer is vital to a church's mission.
Yes, yes. And I didn't mention it earlier, but it's when you pray, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to come. So as a church, when we pray, we're inviting the Holy Spirit to enable us to do our mission, what He's called us to do.
You heard Dr. Takel talking about kind of sitting with Scripture in hand and even just praying through chapters of the Bible. He used Acts as an example. He'll often encourage churches to set aside space and say, you know, have that place be people can go there, and each week we'll pray through a different chapter of Acts, and what is that showing us about God's agenda for not just my life, my family, but also my church and my community. So how does Scripture help us then to clarify God's agenda for us? But we do need to make that time to listen for it. Second thing we see that in verse 37, Jesus, he had the disciples kind of stay over here, but then he said, you, Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee, you come a little bit further with me to pray. And as we are trying to discern and act on God's will, God's agenda, we need to stand together with other people who want to do that. Again, that may sound so simple and common sense, but how often do we, oftentimes, especially when life gets hard, that's when we stop engaging with other people. And here Jesus, one of the most emotionally emotionally turbulent places in His life, where you have all of these stressors pushing in on Him. He's preparing to go to the cross. That's the cup that He's talking about drinking. And He takes people with Him. And yes, they're called to pray for themselves, to stand up under the stress of that themselves. But I kind of wonder if He also wanted them to be praying for Him to have clarity. Maybe we'll never know because they fell asleep. But what would that look like to have other people join me in the process of praying for God's agenda to happen in my life and my world? I was revisiting a great book the other day called Celebration of Discipline. It's not a parenting book. It's a book by Richard Foster about taking the spiritual disciplines, the holy habits that God uses to grow Christ in us. And if you're wondering, should I read that? Yes, you should. He's a chapter in there, though, on the habit of guidance. And he tells a story about this young couple. And they wanted to get married. And what they did was they went to some of the leaders of their church, some of the people that they saw some maturity and godliness in, and they said, Nikki, we want to get married, but before we commit to that, we want you and some of the other folks to discern whether that's something we should do. Does that not floor anybody else? I mean, what if we, when we had these big life decisions, said, you know, hold on a second, I got to go have some people discern this with me. I mean, I don't know, as a parent who one day will have potentially somebody that I have helped create get married, I mean, I would be like, yes, that's a great idea. Have some people pray about it first. And as a pastor who's seen people rush into relationships that later on people go, boy, that should have done that. Just, what would that look like to have other people stand with us as we discern and put God's agenda into action? Third thing we see here, Jesus goes and prays not once, not twice, three times. Why does he do that? And I, again, it makes me think that maybe Jesus, he's probing the will, the agenda of God the Father. Jesus knows God's dream for the world, and he knows that that he is pushing up against the powers that be that don't want to see that agenda come into fruition. And he knows what happens when you push it, when you push the evil powers that are controlling people's lives, the constricting religious leaders in Jerusalem at the time, the Roman Empire, when you push them, you get crushed. He's going to end up on a cross like any other criminal is going to be. God, is there any way that we make your dream a reality without that terrible suffering? And I just wonder if what Jesus is doing is pushing through to get certainty on that. And I think for us, that's an encouragement to say, we won't always know immediately what God's agenda is, but persist, push through that fog. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about something he calls his thorn in the flesh. Again, people have debated this. Nobody knows exactly what it was. What we do know is it was something in Paul's life that he did not enjoy and did not want. And so on three separate occasions, three different times of sustained prayer, he went and asked God, God, would you please take this away? And God said, no. And it was in part to show Paul something, to say, my grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need. My power will actually be more operative in you because you will not be able to have your strength get in the way of that. But he had to persist and ask several times. In my own life, when I had a call to ministry when I was 17, it took me a few years of praying and discerning with other people. What does that exactly mean? I knew God was saying, not these things, but something over here, but within this thing over here, there are multiple options. It could be youth ministry. It could be mission work in another country. It could be music ministry, but that would require a lot of help from God. Or it could be pastor. It just took time pushing through the fog, and we have to pray through that. Fourth thing we see, there is a moment at which we do have to say in that time of prayer, God, I am setting my agenda aside, not my will, but yours. There has to be a moment of surrender. And then lastly, Jesus tells those disciples, we're done praying, it's time to get up. There's a moment in which we have to take action, and we put what we've discerned as God's agenda for us and for the world around us. We have to take action. We have to get aligned with God's way of bringing his vision into reality. To pray your kingdom come is to say, God, not my dreams, but yours. Not my way, but your way. And so I just want to lay the question out there for you to wrestle with today. Where do you most need to call down heaven to earth? Where do you most see a broken place that needs God's kingdom to come into full bloom there? Maybe it is a broken place in your life. Maybe it's something in your family. Maybe there's something even in the church. Maybe other people don't see it. Maybe it's something in your community. Maybe it's something within your nation or even in your world. Where do you need to ache for that future and call it into the present through prayer? Where do we most need to see God's agenda take charge? Where do I most need to be realigned with God's agenda? Sometimes that means my opinions take a back seat. My preferences, they take a back seat. Sometimes even my rights take a back seat so that God's agenda gets priority. Earlier this summer, we did a listening tour. And man, that was fun to go and be in all these small group settings with everybody and learn about your church and learn about you. And one of the questions we asked in that listening tour that I got to ask you was, what is one dream that you have for your church? And it was cool. I mean, I have this wonderful list of stuff. And a lot of those things, I nod my head and I go, yeah, I see that. There's a need for that. But there are times where I've asked myself, if we had tweaked the question just a little bit, if the question had not been, what is one dream you have for the church, what if we had said, what is one dream God has for your church? I've just wondered, would we have given the same answers? And maybe we would. Maybe we wouldn't. What is God's dream for our church? What is God's dream for my family? What's God's dream for our community? And how do we ache for that in prayer and call it into the present? What does that reveal about my priorities and my agenda? One of the songs we've been singing for the last month or so is called the Wesley Prayer Song? Come Like a Fire. I'm the one that said we should sing that. Because it puts into words for us to sing this covenant prayer, this prayer of surrender, this prayer that takes the words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and it spells it out in black and white. And what I would ask of you today is not that you would come and flood the prayer rail, although you can do that. But rather, if you would be willing to pray those words where you are. And if you are, we're going to have the words up here on the screen. And if you're willing to open yourself up to God's agenda unfolding in your life, I'm going to ask you to pray that. And I'm going to ask you just to take your hands, palms up, and either out in front of you or even resting on your lap as just a gentle sign to God of letting go of your agenda. And being ready to receive his. Let's look here at these words, and if you're willing, pray these together with me. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you, or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine. And I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven.